Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1065. Page 1065. Just to set the context a little bit, this is somewhat near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're starting to see, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early in the ministry, there were things that Jesus did which demonstrated the power that he had as God incarnate, as God who would take on human flesh, because he does things that only God is able to do. And so that is the message of the Trinity we see that is given in each of these Gospels. But in concerning our lessons today about divine intervention, this is what the guys are bringing this paralyzed man because they're hoping for divine intervention, that this guy who's paralyzed would be healed. And so we'll see how Jesus handles this. And so we're at Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Who is this man? Speak like that. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Divine intervention, that's what we want. We think about all the things we have with God, prayers, petitions, crying out. We want divine intervention. We want God to break into this physical world and to cause something that is supernatural, beyond the physical world, to change what's happening in this world by his divine power. And so we see many examples of that in the scriptures. And looking back at the Old Testament, we saw in our reading from 1 Kings chapter 18, the story of Elijah and Ahab. This took place around the year 875 BC. Ahab was king of Israel, and he was one of a very long line of very corrupt kings in Israel. And so there's a lot of corruption in the government. And along with his pagan wife Jezebel, he worshipped and led the people to worship the false god Baal rather than the God of Israel. Elijah was God's prophet at that time, and so Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. Elijah said, "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And people said, "Yeah, okay, we can go for that." And so he set up a contest, and he told the prophets of Baal to set a bull on the altar and don't put any fire to it, and then call on Baal to send fire down to consume this sacrifice. And so they did. They set up the altar, they set the bull on it, and they cried and cried and cried time and time again, "Baal, come and send your fire upon this sacrifice." And there was no response. And I always kind of chuckle when you see some of the very descriptive passages in the Bible. Elijah mocks him, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god." Either he is musing, or maybe he's relieving himself, or perhaps he's on a journey, or maybe he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them, and there was no answer from Baal. And so Elijah says, "All right, it's my turn." So he has them set up the bull, and he says, "Flood it with water, and do it again, and do it again." So it was drenched with water. And then God called out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God sent fire down and consumed not only the sacrifice, but consumed the whole, all the water in the trenches around it. What a divine intervention it was, fire from God to come down and consume the sacrifice. Well, we see other examples of similar divine interventions in Scripture. Remember when Moses and the Israelites were fleeing from Pharaoh? They were fleeing Egypt, and they came up to the Red Sea, and they were trapped because Pharaoh and his army were now pursuing Moses and the Israelites. And what happened? Well, there was a divine intervention. God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and the Israelites were able to go through on dry land while the Egyptians were drowned. We see another example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the armies of Ammon and Moab were coming up against the city of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat prayed to God, "O God, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Isn't that a great prayer? "Lord, I've got this stuff going on in my life. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord, but you know what? I've got my eyes on you. I've got my eyes on you." What a great, wonderful prayer that is. And so what happened? Well, divine intervention. God set the Ammonites and the Moabites to fight against themselves, and they basically destroyed each other. And so once again, Jerusalem was saved. And then in 2 Kings chapter 19, Jerusalem was being assaulted by the great Assyrians. And Hezekiah prayed that Jerusalem would be delivered from the hand of the Assyrians. And what happened? Divine intervention. God sent an angel out, and the angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. That's a lot of soldiers. One angel, 185,000. That's pretty powerful. And so once again, Jerusalem was saved by God's divine intervention. There are other examples in the Old Testament, but we have examples not only of what happened before in divine intervention, but also promises of future divine interventions. And perhaps the most visible and greatest will be, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, that there will come a day when Satan has been released, and he's going to gather together the armies of the north and the south and east and the west of Gog and Magog, and all these armies are going to come against the camp of his saints and his beloved city, which is Jerusalem. Just as an aside note, you know, we wonder what God's doing with the elections. I do believe, because of prayer, that what has happened in the elections has been God's will. You say, "Well, why could God allow such a thing?" I don't know, but I would say, just looking at the personalities involved, I think Iran and these other countries would never have come against Israel if Trump was president. Never, because they knew Trump was, You know, he has been the most pro-Israel president we've had, by the way, in our lifetime. And so they never would have done that. China would never, go against Taiwan. But now all these things seem to be possible. And so maybe the scenario that we're hearing in Revelation 20 is now being set up. Because with Trump out of the way, I believe Iran and other Arab nations are feeling a lot more confident about attacking Israel. So it's very possible that all this has been set up. We don't know that. I don't know that. I'm just saying it seems to be possible. It's setting up the scenario we see in Revelation 20, that all these armies of the world come against God's beloved city, which is Jerusalem, and they're coming against it to destroy it. But we're told that something is going to happen, a divine intervention, that just like with Elijah, God's going to send fire down and it's going to destroy these armies that are coming against Jerusalem. God is going to fight his own battle. God is going to save his own city. God is going to defeat his enemies. Divine intervention. It will be visible, it will be unquestionable, and it will be powerful. Well, as we heard in our reading from Mark chapter 2, God also intervenes in personal lives. We had this poor guy who was paralyzed. His friends, good buddies, they say, we want to hear some things about Jesus doing. Let's see if he can do something for our friend. So they carry him to try to get to see Jesus. The crowd is so thick that they can't even get near him. So they kind of break through the roof and they bring him down on a pallet before Jesus. And what happened? Divine intervention. Jesus says to him, first of all, your sins are forgiven. As I said, that was a clear demonstration because as the people responded there, only God can forgive sin. What are you saying here? Who is this guy? And Jesus did not challenge that or say no. In fact, he said, you want to believe that? Which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven, which is invisible, you can't see that. What if I told you this guy, rise, take up his pallet and walk? Which do you think is easier? He says to show them that in fact he was, as Son of Man, had the authority to forgive sins. He says to the guy, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And he does. Divine intervention, powerful, visible, unquestionable. Well, whether it is for national issues or whether it is for personal trials, is it not God's divine intervention that we all seek? Isn't that why we pray? Things are going on in our lives. Things are going on in the world. It's like, Lord, we need some divine intervention here. That is the purpose, I believe, of our prayers. And yet, reflecting on my own attitude through my life and also just experiencing what others do in prayer, it does seem to me that sometimes we have this mentality of the prophets of Baal, that we're trying to convince God to do something that ordinarily he wouldn't do. Maybe God is asleep. Maybe he's off musing himself. Maybe he's just busy doing other things. So we have to call out and like them, they were cutting themselves, trying to get Baal's attention. Aren't we sometimes like that ourselves? Is that we have a sense that, well, God must be busy, or maybe he's got stuff going on, or he's got a whole world to think about. But if I cry to him loud enough and long enough, I beg and beg and beg, maybe I'll get God to say, oh, look who's over here. Oh, here's Joe. Well, what do you want, Joe? We want some divine intervention. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I was busy over here. I didn't know. Think of it. Isn't that really, in a sense, what we're saying to God? And we're crying out and saying, Lord, I don't know why, but I need some help here. And I believe in the sense that if we didn't get his attention, our expectation is, well, he's not going to do anything unless we get his attention. And so we cry out and we ask, Lord, why aren't you responding? Kind of like, again, Baal, why aren't they responding? Why isn't he here? Why isn't he paying attention to us? Well, I believe it is an amazingly important revelation, enlightenment, I think, for all of us to realize that that is not the nature of prayer. It is not that we're crying out to God and saying, oh Lord, please intervene. The fact is, God has already intervened. He He has already intervened in the world. He sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of the world. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us forever, to empower us, to live within us, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. God has intervened in an amazing, powerful, invisible way. And so when we put that perspective in us, why then do we pray? Trying to convince him to do something when he's saying, I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've already intervened. No, what God is saying to us is, you've got the power. You need to use it. And so why do we pray? Why does the scriptures tell us to pray? Because what we're praying for is that that power that's already been given to us would now be released. It would now be released. And so that's why we pray. Now, if we have that way of thinking, I believe this also then would follow. Is that if I pray for 30 minutes, I'm going to release twice as much power as if I pray for 15 minutes. If I pray for an hour, I'm going to release twice as much power as if I pray for 30 minutes. In other words, persevering in prayer isn't trying to nag God or get his attention. It's that more and more power is being released the more and more that we pray. And I believe particularly coming together as a body of Christ, there's ways we enhance the power of that prayer, that releasing that's going out. I believe that's why it's so important for us to be able to gather together as a body of Christ. There is power that's being released, and I think we all know it, because when we have a Sunday and we can't get to church, doesn't it seem like something's missing? It's like, I don't know what it is. I just don't feel, you know, why? Because we weren't powered up. We didn't get that filling. And so that's why we need it. It's so important to come together as the body of Christ and to do that. And so I do believe it's important that we realize persistence in prayer is not begging God or trying to convince him to do something. It is a matter of releasing power that has already been given to us. I used to think what a great thing it was for people like Billy Graham or Catherine Coleman. You know, they just had this anointing on them. I've even said here, I don't know why we don't have more people throwing their wheelchairs away or crutches and so forth. And then it occurred to me as I was meditating this week and talking about prayer, and God kind of said to me, by the way, do you know why Billy Graham was so effective as an evangelist for my word? Yes, Billy Graham had an anointing on him, but I want you to know, Billy Graham spent hours and hours and hours in prayer. Before he had a crusade, they would spend hours praying and fasting that God would come and that power would be released. And when he would stand in the stadium with people and he tells them about Jesus and their hearts were burned. That's not just, yes, it's an anointing of God, something God does, but it's something that Billy Graham also spent a lot of hours preparing to do that, for that power to be released. So these people who walk out and have healing ministries, they don't just walk out and start doing. They spent hours praying and preparing for any kind of a healing meeting that they're going to have. And that's where the power comes from, that preparation. And so I think it just reinforces to us the importance about spending time, persistent prayer, that power is being released. Now, I have to give a warning. This is not like just endless words. Because in Matthew's gospel, you know, it says, don't just say, you know, endless words, thinking that by the number of your words, God's going to hear you. When he teaches the disciples about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He says, don't be like that. Don't get into these just words, thinking that just jumbling with words is going to be pleasing to God. What we're talking about is heartfelt relationship with God, conversing with God. I highly recommend to you, if you've not done it, this prayer for spiritual protection that we have copies of in the pewbacks. I highly recommend praying the Psalms, which is really the Bible's prayer book, and praying it out loud. There's something about more of that power being released by verbal audio prayer being spoken out. I believe it's very powerful. Things like Isaiah chapters 40 to 66. I just love that part of Isaiah. It's power. And in fact, people who are involved in deliverance ministry, they say that the demons hate that. The demons hate to hear revelation being played. And I don't know if you know it, but I come in on Saturday to set up the computer with all the music and everything. And one thing we do is we have recordings of the book of Revelation on recording. And I set that to play, and I put it on replay. It's an endless replay, so for about 20-some hours, this building and all the way in the back, this whole space is flooded with the words of Revelation. And I believe there's power in that. Before the morning comes, I go to the door and I pray over the door, Lord, please don't let any servants of the enemy come in this place, and please keep, you know, all sickness away. And I believe there's power that's being released when we do that. It's releasing the power that God has already given us through prayer. And I believe it's effective, and I believe it's very, very important for us in this day to understand if we're going to see divine intervention, we need to understand it's already happened. We just need to release that power. Now, I want to say another thing about this is also meditating on scriptures. You know, people say, well, how can I pray for an hour? You know, just pray the Psalms. Meditating on scriptures. There's great power in meditating on scriptures and reading scriptures aloud. I've shared this story before because I heard about it about 10 years ago. It was a conference, a Southeast conference of, it wasn't just Christian counselors, it was just counselors. And one of the guys I knew he gave one of the papers at this conference. And in his paper that he presented to this whole conference, he related a case he had with a teen boy. And this kid had suffered from a number of things, paranoia, schizophrenia. And he had had numerous counselors try to talk with him and get him to progress and think and things. And it's nothing seemed to work. And finally, they brought him to this one counselor who ended up giving this paper. And he's aware of all the stuff they've tried. And he says to the kid, are you willing to try something different? And okay. So instead of talking about feelings and how does that, they read the scriptures for an hour. They got out the Bible and they read the scriptures for an hour. That was his therapy. And he started showing dramatic improvement just from reading the Word of God and absorbing it into his being. Isn't that powerful? I mean, this is true. This is presented as I said, it wasn't a Christian conference. Imagine how those unbelievers were thinking, well, that'd never work. The power of God, the power of prayer, it's already been made available to us. God's intervention has already been there. And so this is power that we need. We need it in our lives. God knows we need it in our country. We need it in the world. But divine intervention has already happened. That power is available to us. I believe we just need to release it for ourselves, for our loved ones, and for our nation. And so, my brothers and sisters, I just leave you with that sense. We pray for God to intervene, and he's saying, I have. I've already intervened. Now use the power that I've given you. And so we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God, the power, let me say the kingdom of God is what? The power of the kingdom of God is within us, which means the best truly is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?
Nationally and worldwide, Lord. Thank you that you know.
Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.